you're standing this morning, if you would like, turn with me to Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Begin reading with verse number 6. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 6. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach this morning. I know Pastor is out, and circumstances within our church family this morning, the mood's a little bit somber. But I echo the words of Brother Ryan. We have faith in our God that He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we can ask or think. Amen. We serve a God who's still in the healing business. Amen. And we place our sister's health and Brother Nate and Sister Paula, we place them in the hands of Jesus. And our faith, even though our hearts are grieved this morning and we are concerned, amen, our faith in Jesus, amen, is not diminished. Amen. So with that said, this morning I just wanted to tell you we'll have special prayer for her again at the conclusion of service. And we're going to pray for Sister Candace before we get out of here today. She's got a big day coming up here real soon. And so we just... hopefully, she said. So we just want the Lord to keep His hand upon Brother Greg and Sister Candace as they welcome this bouncing baby boy into the world. And so we're so very excited for them. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 1, says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 20, says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" You don't have to turn here, but I'll read one final passage. Brother Nate, I did not give this to you this morning, so you don't have to look it up. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, Paul said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Amen. Just set your Bibles down for a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Mighty God, we thank you today for this wonderful, wonderful group of people, the believers that are gathered here this morning in faith. Lord, our spirit is heavy this morning, God, but our faith in you is not diminished. Lord Jesus, we ask you today for the next few moments, Lord, that my words, Lord, would go forth, God, and my words are inadequate, God, but I pray that your spirit, Lord, would do the work that only you can do. Lord, that though my words, Lord, are inadequate, your spirit, in you, and you spirit, Lord, we find total sufficiency in you, God. We ask you today, Lord, that you would touch hearts, that you would change lives, Lord, that you would do the working of the Holy Ghost in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May be seated this morning. Amen. I want to preach this morning. Why hast thou made me thus? Why have you made me thus? This morning, this text in Romans, the 9th chapter, probably requires perhaps a little bit of explanation. In Romans, the 9th chapter, you find Paul writing about Israel's rejection of Christ. Israel, the people chosen of God, had received their long promised Messiah, and he had been crucified, and though he was crucified and rose again, they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and that's what Paul was writing about. He was lamenting the fact that he wished he could sacrifice himself so that his brethren, the Israelites, the Israel nation, the Jews, would then accept Jesus Christ. And though he talked about their rejection, he talked about God's purpose and God's plan, though they had rejected them. He talked about, in chapter 9, God's justice and Israel's current condition. But ultimately, when you continue reading through chapters 10 and chapters 11, you find that Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ was not total and it was not final. Ultimately, God still loves his people, and in the end of times, they will turn to the Lord their God. Amen. But within this passage of Scripture, we find chapter 9, verse 14, from the New King James Version. It says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not." Is there unrighteousness with God? And what specifically Paul is referring to here is in the preceding verses, he begins to talk about the story of Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob were the twin sons of Isaac. So you had Esau and you had Jacob. And these two twins were born, and the Bible talks about how that when they came out, one stuck their hand out or whatever, they tied the thread around it, and it was a whole story. You'll have to go back and read it for yourself. But ultimately, when these children were born, it was customary for the oldest boy to receive everything from the father. It was customary that they, when the father died, that the eldest son would become head of the family. It was customary that he would inherit all that his father had. So the eldest son, Esau, should have inherited the favor of his father. However, we find that that the scripture, it is written that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And so it's a strange thing here that we find that the eldest son was hated, but the younger son was favored over the elder son. In fact, it was said when the children were born, the older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. So Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" And the King James Version reads, "God forbid." The New King James Version summarizes this way, "Not at all." Not at all. There is no unrighteousness in God. There is no apparent injustice, if I use today's terminology. Is there any injustice with God? And again, I say, no, there is no injustice with God. Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. So God favoring the younger son was contrary to the established normatives. But it is not, we have to understand that God's ways are not necessarily our ways. And the things that God decides, amen, it is not for us to judge whether or not it is just or unjust. There are apparent injustices here that are laid at the feet of God. I ask you this morning, have you laid any injustices at the feet of God? Have you ever felt like the Lord has treated you unfairly? Has he treated you unequally? Amen. I know it's a little tough this morning, but we're going to preach on anyway. Has the Lord treated you unfairly? Have you ever felt like you've been shorted? Amen. I know that undoubtedly, because of the nature of life, everyone, especially every adult in this place, every teenager in this house this morning, has felt times when they felt like things in life happened to them that were not just, that were not fair. But I ask you again, has God ever treated you unfairly? No, the answer is certainly not. Not at all. God has never treated me unfairly. In Luke, the 15th chapter, there's a very familiar parable in in that Jesus relayed, and it's the parable of the prodigal son. So I'll summarize it quickly for you. There were two sons born to this father, and the younger son went to the father and said, "Give me everything that I got coming to me. I want my inheritance now. I want it now. I want my money now. I want what you have." And he wasn't interested in staying in the father's house. And this prodigal son, this younger son, went. And the Bible teaches us that he took his money into foreign lands and he spent it on riotous living. And every sinful thing that he could do, he did. And ultimately, one day, the younger son came to his senses because he was completely without friends. He was without family. He was without money. He had nothing, not a penny left to his name. And he was living in very dire circumstances. And he came to his senses and he said, "Even the servants in my father's house have bread plenty. They have plenty to spare. They're clothed. They're safe. And so I'm going to go to my father's house." And of course, we know that the young man arose and he journeyed to the father's house, and the father was waiting on him, and he saw him afar off, and he ran and he embraced his son, and he fell up on him and took him back into his house. And it's a beautiful story of mercy and forgiveness and restoration, for that son that was lost came home. But you have to understand that to fully understand the parable, that not everybody was pleased with this situation. In Luke, the 15th chapter, in verse 25, says this: "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" I'm going to tell you this morning, there are times when those who are faithful to the field of the Father will be hurt by the human frailty of jealousy and the apparent injustices of serving in the kingdom of God. We are all susceptible to having our feelings hurt when we are the ones who have been laboring, when we feel like we're the ones that have been giving and going above and beyond and pulling the load. Day after day we go to the field and we work and we toil and we sweat, while those that had been in the Father's house don't seem to do anything. And if we're not careful, our human sensibilities and our feelings will get hurt and will be crushed because of the weight of working in the field. Have you ever felt as if you were pulling a load by yourself? You're burned out and you don't know if you can make it one more day. If I could use another example from Scripture, you feel like you're the Martha in the kitchen and Mary is spending good time, quality time with Jesus, living it up as she's sitting at the feet of Jesus being ministered to, and yet you're in the kitchen preparing lunch. Can I tell you today, church, we've often given Martha the short end of the stick, because what do we need? Do we need Mary or do we need Martha? I submit to you today, the church needs Mary and we need Martha. We need the ones that are at the feet of Jesus and those that are willing to get their hands dirty and serve in the kitchen and serve the kingdom of God. And sometimes Martha needs to get out of the kitchen and sit at the feet of Jesus. And sometimes Mary needs to get in the kitchen and be busy for the kingdom of God. Amen. We have to have both. Amen. But just because you feel like you are all alone, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It doesn't mean that the Lord is sending injustices your way because you are busy with the kingdom of God. He has a divine purpose and a plan for your field. He has a divine purpose and plan when you are slaving away in the kitchens, serving and working yourself to the bone. Can I remind the church today, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He has blessed the hands that labor in the field, and he blesses the hands of those that work in the kitchen. Amen. So whether we are Mary or whether we be Martha, amen, whether we be the younger son that it's left or the son that's laboring in the field, Jesus loves them all, and he has a purpose and he has a plan. But the thing that sometimes sticks in our hearts and goads us and pokes us is because sometimes we feel isolated and we feel like we're all alone and we feel like we're the ones that are doing the most. And it's in those times that those human frailties rear their ugly head. Jealousy rears its head and we feel like we are the only ones. So has God sent any apparent injustices your way? I say again, certainly not. In verse 15, Paul wrote, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will?" Some things are just hard for us to understand. Some things are hard for us to understand. I don't fully understand why it was that God chose Pharaoh to harden his heart. If you read the scripture, if you read the story in Exodus, you will find that Pharaoh didn't harden his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he says here, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Amen. We're talking about God's sovereign mercy. I have seen people in my life that have lived lives of gross sin, neglecting the Lord. People that knew better and chose to live a life of sin and to thumb their nose at the very truth that they were raised in and reject the things of God and choose a life of pleasure and a life of sin in the world. And if I'm looking at that situation, I'm looking at it from afar and saying, this person probably doesn't deserve mercy. Nevertheless, I have seen time and time again a God that is loving and is kind and is merciful at time and time again as he has picked up the pieces of those type of individuals' lives and put them back together. When in man's eyes, when I look on the outside and I have to understand that I look at what I can see and what I can sense with my senses, but God doesn't judge as man judges. He sees the heart and he loves the sinner. And so when I think that someone may not deserve mercy, God says, no, I died for them. They're still my child. They still deserve mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I have seen time and again when there were people that were not living for God, and yet they had a miraculous, notable miracle performed in their life. When this seemed like the child of God that had been serving the Lord faithfully, they didn't get the prayer answered that they were looking for. They didn't get the answer that they want. The doctor's results didn't turn out the way that they want. And in my heart, it grieves me and it tears me inside. And I say, God, why is this so? But we have to understand that we serve a God that is sovereign. This we know, God is sovereign. What does that mean? That means God possesses supreme and ultimate power. He is the supreme authority. Can I tell you today that He has superior knowledge to you and I? In the book of Job, it says this in chapter 37, verse 23. As for the Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear Him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Can I tell you today that we serve a God that knows the end from the beginning. He is a God and He has His ways. He has a purpose and He has a plan. And His thoughts and His ways are simply superior to ours. You have to understand that we serve a sovereign God that knows the end from the beginning. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, the one who was and is to come, the Almighty God. There is none beside Him, neither is there any who compare to Him. He is God, and He is God all by Himself. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of the man. He is our Father. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Redeemer. He is our soon coming King. You have to understand that this sovereign God we worship today is perfect, without error and without peer. He is plenteous in mercy, full of justice and peace. He is undefeated in battle. He is righteous and He reigns forever, and He alone is worthy of our praise, and He alone is worthy to open the scroll. He alone is sovereign, and He alone is the Lord God Almighty. He alone is the one that the nations will bow down to. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord forever. John wrote in Revelations 4 and verse 8, "And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Amen. When we don't understand the things that we have to deal with in life, we have to remind ourselves that it doesn't have to make sense to us, that we have to be reminded that He alone is the Lord and He knows the end from the beginning. And when we have to live through things and suffering in this fallen world and in this life, we have to remember there is a loving God that created us and He has a purpose through the pain. He has a plan when there seems to be chaos. God has a plan. He is sovereign. Yet in our frailty, our humanity would cause us to question the Lord. It will cause us to question the Lord. I've asked God why. I'm not going to stand here this morning and ask and act like I haven't asked the Lord why. I've been in those weak moments when prayers were not answered, and I asked the Lord why. And some of those, I still don't know why. I still don't know why. But I had to come to the conclusion that God knows why. And we will know it all one of these days. But for right now, I just have to trust that God knows. knows why. But in our frailty, we will ask God why. Paul wrote this in verse 20 of Romans 9. He says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this?" The King James reads this way, "Why have you made me thus? Why have you made me thus? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and one for dishonor? Why, Lord, have you made me with this physical limitation? Why did you make me with this physical limitation?" Paul, it said, he sought the Lord three times to remove his thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed for it. But the Lord answered Paul and he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now this is a man who prayed for people and they were resurrected from the dead. This is Paul who prayed and cast out demons out of a young lady in the street, following him around, harassing him. He prays and casts the spirits out of her. This is a man who was in prison and in chains, and through his praise and worship and prayers, the earthquake shook the prison where he was, and the chains and the shackles fall off of him. We're talking about someone who was saved through a shipwreck, someone who was bitten by a deadly viper, yet he lived. Someone who was beaten and stoned and left for dead, and yet the Lord lifted him up. And yet he had a limitation in his flesh. And three times he asked God to heal him. "Why have you made me thus?" If anybody deserved a miracle, surely it was Paul. But the Lord spoke to Paul and said, "My grace is sufficient." Maybe we ask the Lord, "Why have you put me in the field that you have put me in? Why am I serving in this hard, dirt, rocky field while others are in fields that seem to be abundant in harvest? It seems that all the seed I sow falls on the stony ground, or it springs up to be choked out by the thorns and the weeds, or it springs up only to be scorched by the sun. God, why have you placed me in the field you have placed me in? God, why am I facing the circumstances in life that I'm facing now? Why am I in this situation? Lord, why is my marriage suffering? Lord, we put on a facade and we go out amongst our family and our friends and we put on our happy face. But God, why are we facing the challenges that we are facing? God, I've prayed for my children. Why are they not saved? God, I've wept and I've cried and I've fasted, but they still have not received the gift of the Holy Ghost." Or maybe we simply look and say, "God, why does my brother or my sister have it so much better than I do?" Can I tell you today that our human sensibilities will cause us to compare ourselves one with another? But I remind you, does not the potter have the power over the clay? Doesn't the potter have the power over the clay? Amen. The potter, amen, his hands are still at the wheel. He's still forming us and he's still making us into the vessels that he needs us to be. And John, the 21st chapter, is an interesting passage of Scripture. Jesus has appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. Verse 15 says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter said to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said to Peter, Feed my lambs. A second time Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said to him, Feed my sheep. And the third time he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because because he said it to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verily I say unto thee that when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself up and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt be stretched forth thy hands. And another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Follow me. So Jesus is telling Peter, I need you to follow me through the difficult circumstances that I've ordained you for. But what does Peter do? Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What's John going to do, Lord? What's John going to do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Of course, most of you in here know that the apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved, as he styled himself in the Gospel of John, was the only one of the 12 disciples, we're told, to live a life and die of natural causes. So Peter is looking at John and saying, you're asking me, Lord, to walk this road. You're telling me, Lord, that I'm going to come to an untimely, a hard end, and you're telling me to follow you. But what about this one? What about my brother? What have you ordained for him to do? In other words, is it fair that you ask this of me? What have you got in plan for John? But Jesus says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow. We all have to understand that we cannot compare our life, our walk with God to other people. God has called us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and follow after him. But we have to trust that there is purpose and there is a divine plan even when we can't see it. Even when we are walking through our darkest hours and we're struggling to carry the cross that the Lord has ordained that we carry, we have to understand that he is sovereign. There is a purpose in my pain. There is a plan in what seems to be chaos. God is still on the throne and he still has my life in his hands, and I have to trust that even when I'm walking down dark and rough roads, even when I don't understand why God has called me to where he's called me, I have to continue daily to pick up my cross and to follow after Jesus, because he is sovereign. Amen. There is a purpose and there is a plan even when we cannot see it. Even when we can't see it. So the potter has the power over the clay. In verse 22, Paul wrote, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who were not my beloved. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Again, we're talking about a situation where it seems to be unjust. Seems to be not fair. If anyone in Scripture has a right to ask God why, it would be the prophet Hosea. Y'all remember the prophet Hosea? Prophet Hosea was told of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Hosea and told him to go and take up a wife who, for the sake of the youth of the children that are in this room this morning, we will call her a lady of low moral character. A woman of ill repute. And Gomer followed the instructions of the Lord, though that is very contrary to what is spelled out in Scripture. And so Hosea obeys the Lord and he marries Gomer. And with Gomer, he has three children. And the first child was a boy, and they named his name Jezreel. For the Lord said, in a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. In other words, he's going to avenge the king of Judah for his innocent blood on the house of Israel. It was a split nation at this time. And so Jezreel was a promise of God's vengeance. The second child was a daughter named Lo-Ruhamah, which literally interpreted is no mercy. Call her name no mercy, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And the third child was born, and it was a son. His name was Lo-Ami, which means not my people. He says, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Imagine Hosea listening to the voice of the Lord, knowing that he is called, and he has to go tell this to the king of Israel, that God is going to bring vengeance upon you, that you are not my people, and I will not be your God, and I will have no mercy on you. Seems like a tough thing to ask anybody to do. And yet, he had to do this. But if you're reading the book of Hosea, amen, you will understand this. It says in verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in a place where it is said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Mercy. So there is a promise that God will call them my people who are not my people. Amen. So we see here that God's plan is sometimes hard to understand. It's hard to understand. It's hard when we're in the thick of it, when we're walking through the valley, when we're in the darkest hour. It's hard to understand, God, why are you allowing this? God, why have you made me thus? Why have you made me thus? I mean, I wonder today in your life as I'm closing, I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a situation that you didn't understand. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you're in a situation where you're saying, God, I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. I don't understand why these things are. I don't understand why I haven't received the healing that I've prayed for. I don't understand why I'm having to suffer this pain and this turmoil in my life. But I want you to understand today two things. There is a sovereign God, a merciful, just God. Amen. And you are simply clay in the hands of the potter. You are simply hands in the clay of Prophet Jeremiah said, I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. What the Lord is working and wrought in our lives, amen, is in his hands. Amen. Any of you willing today to admit there are Mars in the clay? Got any Mars in the clay there? You got any hitches in your giddy up? You got any imperfections in you? Over and over and over, the potter puts us on his will, and he forms us, and he makes us, and he removes imperfections, and he continues to mold us and to shape us, not into what we want to be. We may want to be the vessel of honor. We want to be the prime vessel, do we not? We want to be the one that's of gold and of silver. And yet he's chosen earthen vessels. He's chosen human beings that have frailties, human beings that have sicknesses, human beings that experience depression in their life, human beings that are prone to failure. Those are simply character flaws and marred. We're marred in the hands of the potter, and the Lord knows it. It all. And so with patience, I see God setting at a wheel, and over, he molds us and makes us. And he doesn't make us in our likeness, but he makes us and forms us to his image and to his likeness, to be used in the kingdom of God as he sees fit. Because he ultimately knows the purpose of the vessel. So it's not up to you and I for us to look at the maker, for us to look at the potter and say, Lord, why have you made me thus? Why have you made me thus? We can ask that. Certainly we probably have and probably will again. But we have to come to the conclusion that the sovereign Lord is the maker. And he knows what is best for the vessel. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Want to just come down front. We're going to have some prayer.